Okay. Where I want to start this morning is then to just look at some presuppositions regarding this issue of what God has to say about His Word. The first one is if you're going to believe that this is the Word of God, if you're going to believe that God has, by inspiration, given His Word, there are some things that you are going to have to believe in order before you can even get to that point. The first one, presupposition number one, is that God exists. If God does not exist, is He able to reveal or make known anything regarding Himself? Psalm 14, look at verse 1. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Folks, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Presupposition number one that you need to have regarding your Bible is that God does exist. In order for that book to be God's Word, does there have to be a God in existence capable of revealing Himself and manifesting Himself to mankind? And the Bible is very clear that the issue of atheism, the issue of agnosticism, the issue of skepticism in our day is not a question of lack of evidence, okay? It's a question of the fact that the fool says where? In his heart, that he doesn't want to believe. He does not want to be accountable, and he does not want to believe in the existence of a higher power, so he says God does not exist. But if God doesn't exist, then how can we have a book and call it God's Word? And how could that Word itself say and tell us that it is God's Word? So presupposition number one is that God must exist. Presupposition number two, come to Psalm 138. Come over to Psalm 138. Presupposition number two is that God has magnified His Word above His own name. God's attitude toward the Word is that He has magnified it above His own name. Look at Psalm 138 with me. Psalm 138, verse 2. The psalmist says here, "I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth." And notice what it says. "For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above" what? "All Thy name." So number one, God exists. Number two, what is the attitude of God Almighty towards His Word? He's taken His Word and He's magnified it above His own name. So that tells you that God is very interested in His Word. He is very interested in what He has to say, and that you and I would understand it, that we would have access to it, that we would be able to get it to the point that He's placed that high of a value and an attitude towards it. Come to Psalm 119. Come to Psalm 119. Presupposition number three is that God's Word is eternally settled in heaven. Did God know what He was going to say before He moved upon any man to write anything down? Okay? So number one, God exists. Number two, He's magnified His Word above His name. Number three, God's Word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, look with me at verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled" where? So number one, God exists. Number two, He's magnified His Word above His name. And number three, His Word is eternally, forever, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled" where? In heaven. Now, since God has, by inspiration, given His Word to mankind, has man tried every sort of way to try to corrupt it, try to distort it, try to obscure it, and try to make its doctrine and its impact and its force and so forth, has they done everything he can to try to diminish the impact of God's Word? But God's Word is settled forever in heaven. Number four, come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Get 2 Timothy chapter 3 in one hand and 2 Peter chapter 1 in the other. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in one hand and 2 Peter chapter 1 in the other. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says here, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now folks, how is it that we have access to God's Word? How is it that God takes His eternally settled upon Word and makes it known and discloses it and reveals it to mankind? That verse tells you the process and the mechanism. The way that is accomplished in verse 16 there is that all Scripture is what? Given. How is it given? by inspiration of God. God took His eternally settled upon Word and through the process of inspiration wrote it down and gave it to mankind in written form. Okay? So number one, God exists. Number two, He's magnified His Word above His name. Number three, it's that Word is eternally settled in heaven. Number four, through the process of inspiration, God has communicated His Word to mankind. Look at another verse on that. Go over to 2 Peter. I told you to mark that. Get 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by" who? Folks, when the prophet Daniel writes the book of Daniel, when the prophet Isaiah writes the book of Isaiah, when Ezekiel writes the book of Ezekiel, are they writing or speaking out of their own will and their own understanding, or was there a move of God the Holy Spirit involved in that that caused them to speak and to write and to record the very words that God wanted written down? So God exists, His Word is settled in heaven, He's magnified it above His name, and He's communicated it through inspiration. Now, why did He do that? God's Word is written down so that they would be eternally available to men. Go to 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth," how long? Forever. So God has, through this process of inspiration, He saw fit to write His Word down, and the reason He saw fit to write His Word down is so that it could be made eternally available to all men from that time forward. Okay? So does God want man to have access to His Word? Does He want man to be able to read His Word and study His Word and meditate upon His Word and memorize His Word and build up His Word in their heart and so on and so forth? All of those things God wants or are reasons why God gave His Word by inspiration. Now the other thing, the sixth thing that He did, come over to Psalm 12, is He didn't just give His Word by inspiration, He didn't just tell people what it was, He has also been active in its preservation, in the securing of that Word, to make sure that that Word is not lost. We're not going to look at the verses this morning because we don't have time, but if you go to Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan attacks Adam and Eve. And when Satan attacks Adam and Eve back there in the Garden of Eden, he attacks them by using God's Word. And the very first question that he asks Eve is, "Yea, hath God what? Said?" And he attacks Eve when he tempts her through the written Word of God, and he questions what God said. And we could study that process, and we did study that process in class, where Satan comes along and he questions the Word. Then he subtracts from the Word, he adds from the Word, and in the end he outright denies that that's what God said. Remember, God told Adam and Eve that if they eat of that tree, that they would surely what? Surely die in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan says, "You won't, you shall not surely what? Die." Satan directly contradicts when he tempts Eve what God had previously said. Now, why does God... So God inspires His Word, He gives it to men, but He's also aware of the fact that there is an adversary that is interested in replacing it. So presupposition number 6, Psalm 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt" what? "Preserve them from this generation forever." The sixth presupposition is that God has promised to preserve that which He inspired. Now folks, when I say that I believe that God has inspired and preserved His Word, I mean what I say. I believe that God's done that. And I believe that He's done that in such a way so that I can have it and I can hold it in my hands and I can know what it is. And as an English-speaking person today, I do believe, it's my personal conviction, that Word is found for me in the King James Bible. And when I read it, I understand and I believe it and I study it to be God's Word to me as an English-speaking person. So we have God's existence, number one. We have the fact that God has magnified His Word above His name, number two. Number three, the fact that God's Word is eternally settled in heaven. Number four, God through the process of inspiration communicated His Word to mankind. Number five, God's words were written down so that they could be made eternally available to men. And number six, God promised to preserve that which He inspired. Now, all of that, folks, is based on my second point, which is related to the issue of revelation. Come over with me to Romans chapter 1. There are three types of revelation in the Bible. Okay? Now, if I'm going to know God's Word, God is going to have to reveal that to me. I don't know it. You can't know it. None of us can know it apart from God disclosing it, right? Apart from God making known the details of that which He has settled in heaven previously. But the point I want you to see in that is when God goes to reveal Himself and when God goes to move upon men to write by inspiration, as we'll see in a few minutes, does God already know what He settled upon? In other words, has God already made up His mind about what it was going to say and how He was going to say it before He even starts the process of revealing it and making it known? Okay? Now, the first type of revelation is what we would call natural revelation. This is the revelation that God has provided of Himself in creation. Look at Romans chapter 1, just very quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly what? Seen. How are they clearly seen? They're clearly seen, it says, being understood by the things that are what? Made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. Folks, is there enough? Has God revealed and disclosed enough of Himself in creation to hold a man without excuse before God Almighty? Okay, that's what the verses say. That's what we understand to be natural revelation. All of mankind has access to the revelation that God has placed within creation. And again, I'm just being very brief on these points. If you want more detail, all the detail is available in the other classes. The second type of revelation that we need to understand is called special revelation. Come with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Come over to Galatians chapter 2. Special revelation is referring to God making Himself known to a particular person or group of people in a specific way. Okay? Now, you remember Simon Peter, right? Jesus says, who say men that I am, right? And what's His answer? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And what was Jesus' response? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown you unto this, but My Father which is where? In heaven, right? Is that an instance of Peter possessing special information, special revelation, right? God, in that instance, God reveals something and makes something known to Simon Peter that he repeats back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ identifies that flesh and blood didn't teach Him that, but the Father which is in heaven. In other instances here in Galatians chapter 2, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, then 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Notice, and I went up by what? Why does Paul go to that Jerusalem council meeting? He goes because Jesus Christ, by revelation, told him to what? Told him to go. Okay? So we understand that there's a general revelation, right? That God has revealed Himself in a general sense through creation, Romans chapter 1. We understand, secondly, that there is a revelation of God to particular persons or individuals in the Scripture. And then we understand, thirdly, that there's written revelation. There are aspects of God's revelation of Himself that He wants to have what? Written down. That He wants recorded. Is it not something that God has placed innately in man or in nature, a testimony? In nature, does God testify to His existence? Yes. But does He reveal the particulars and all the fine details of His fundamental nature and character and redemptive work and activity and dispensational dealings? Does He deal all the fine particulars? Does He reveal all those fine things in the general revelation? Or does He reveal all of those things here in the written revelation? Okay, so we understand the difference. It's not... You need to understand the issue. Revelation, this is important. Revelation, with revelation, the information comes from God the man. If God does not choose to reveal Himself to man, does man know anything about God? No. Okay? So God's revelation of Himself has been in a general sense in creation. It's been in a special sense to particular individuals, and it's also been in a written sense. And that's the sense that we're after here, what we're trying to be discussing in this particular study. So revelation, with revelation, the information comes from God to man. And in inspiration, the information moves from man onto what? Onto paper. Okay? You think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans, right? And Paul writes by inspiration of God. Does God reveal to Paul through a spiritual process what He wants that book of Romans to say? Okay? And then Paul goes and he actually transfers that revelation, he transfers that information that God has revealed to him out of his own mind, out of his own heart, and he writes it down on what? On paper. Inspiration is the process of taking taking God's disclosure of Himself from man and transferring it on to the paper. Man writes what God wants written down. Go back to 2 Timothy with me. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Those of you that have been a part of the class, you know that I am taking big strides over material here to hit some high points. But folks, it is essential for you as a believer to have a proper understanding of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What's the first word of that verse? All. All what? All Scripture. So does that mean Genesis? Does that mean Revelation? Does that mean Psalms? Does that mean 2 Corinthians? Does that mean Matthew? Okay, so all Scripture. All Scripture, the Greek word there for Scripture is the word graphe. Okay, that word literally means that which is written down. Inspiration has to do with what's written down. Inspiration is not just God giving the information to man. That's revelation, right? Before Paul can write Romans, does God have to first give him the information? Then Paul writes that information on the piece of paper, right? So the mechanism, the means by which God's written revelation is accomplished is through the process of inspiration. All Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. Inspiration is not just God giving information to man. That's revelation. But inspiration is man putting the thing on paper. And the issue again is what is written down. Now, if you look up the word inspiration in the dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary offers the following definition for the English word inspiration. The first is the act of drawing air into the lungs. The act of drawing air into the lungs. The inhaling of air. A branch of respiration as opposed to expiration, right? So when I breathe in, that's what? Inspiration. When I breathe out, that's what? That's expiration in the whole respiratory process, if you will. So that's the first definition. The second definition is the act of breathing into anything. So if I take a balloon and I blow air into the balloon and inflate the balloon, am I inspiring the balloon in a sense? According to the definition of the word. Okay? That's the second definition, the act of breathing into anything. The third definition is the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. The conveying into the minds of men ideas, notices, or motions by extraordinary or supernatural influence, or the communication of the divine will to the understanding by suggestions or impressions on the mind which leave no room to doubt the reality of their supernatural origin. And then the dictionary actually says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Okay? So we have various definitions, right? When Paul is talking in that verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he's talking about the fact that God Almighty is active and is involved in the men who actually write down God's Word. And he says all Scripture, all the graphe, all that which is written down is given how? By inspiration of who? God. The other verse we looked at in 2 Peter said that they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So, when Jeremiah writes the book of Jeremiah, is that just the highfalutin thoughts of Jeremiah? Or are those the words of God given to Jeremiah? Okay? Those are the words of God given to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah writes down that which God wants written down. So, God takes that which is eternally settled upon in heaven. He reveals it to the mind of Jeremiah. He reveals His Word to the mind of Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah takes and he does what? He writes that out. And by writing it out, do you and I have access to that today, still? So God then preserves that through time and history. Now note, I want you to note something about the Webster's 1828 dictionary definitions that I just read to you. Okay? Inspiration does not say anything about the original writings. The dictionary does not say that inspiration is only in the original writings. Okay? It doesn't say that. Because whether they understood that or not, that's a fine technical point that we cover in the study, but it's referring to the supernatural process whereby God the Holy Spirit infused into the minds of men the words that God Almighty wanted what? Written down. Okay? So, the dictionary gives 2 Timothy 3:16 as the verse to illustrate the concept. In other words, inspiration is the supernatural process whereby God the Holy Spirit moved upon the human authors to have them record in writing those aspects of God's revelation or written revelation that He wanted mankind to possess how long? Forever. Go over to, hold your place there and go over to Isaiah chapter 30. Go over to Isaiah chapter 30. Somebody made the point this morning in our study, why a written revelation? Why not an oral tradition? Well, you know what happens with oral tradition. Right? Over time, what happens? It changes. It's embellished, right? The first time you tell the story, the fish we caught was this big. The next time you tell the story, it was this big. Somebody else telling the story, if you tell the story of catching the fish is this big. You understand what I'm saying, right? So why a written revelation? Why does God choose to reveal Himself in writing? Why does He choose to do that and accomplish that through a process of inspiration? Look at Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 8. It says, "Now go. Write it before them in a table and note it where? In a book." Why? What's the next word? That. The person, the intent, right? That it may be for the time to come. How long? Forever and ever. So why does God move through inspiration to record His revelation in writing? Why does He do that? He does it so that that information can be accessible and available to mankind. How long? Forever. Do you see how embedded in that is the issue that God is going to take that which He inspired and make sure that it's what? Preserved. So that it's available how long? Forever. Now, you think about those things. Come with me to Job 32. Now I'm moving fast. It's because I got pages to cover here. I got to cover 26 hours of information in the next 50 minutes. Just kidding. Job 32. Go over to Job chapter 32. There's only one other time the word inspiration is found in your King James Bible. Job chapter 32, verse 8. It says, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them what? Understanding. Notice what that verse says. It says there's a spirit where? In man. The devil's watched our dog for us while we were gone. The dog's in the van right now. Okay? Waiting for church to end, and my wife is awaiting the joyous reunion, okay, with the dog. But what makes that dog different from a human? A human being is made in whose image? God's image, right? Are animals made in God's image? When you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, what is the only thing the text clearly says was made in the image of God? Man. Okay? Now he's saying here, he says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them what? Now, remember, how many different meanings does that word inspiration have? Three, right? How did God create man? God, well, yeah, you guys are ahead of me, right? Praise the Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, no, let's do that. Okay. You're in Job, right? You're in Job 32. Go over to Job 33. Go over to Job 33 and look at verse 4. Notice what it says. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath what? Now that word breath that's translated in that verse is the same Hebrew word translated inspiration in the other verse. In chapter 32, verse 8, right? Now, if you understand what's going on here, how did God give life to man? Well, the one verse says, the inspiration of the, chapter 32, verse 8 says, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Chapter 33, verse 4 says, and the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty given me life, right? Well, how did God make man? Go over to Genesis 2. Go over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, look with me at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. And when God breathes into man's Adam there, he sat down on the ground. He's a hunk of dirt. He's a body, he's a hunk of dirt that God has formed out of the ground. And he's just laying there until God comes and what? Breathes and brings life to that form. Right? And that is described as and meets the definition of inspiration, right? There's Adam, he's on the ground, he's a hunk of dirt, and God comes and breathes life into him. And once that life, that breath enters into him, what happens to Adam's body? He becomes a living what? He becomes a living soul, right? The same process that God used to create Adam and to bring life to Adam's flesh is the same process that God used to inspire His what? His Word. The same life that God breathed into Adam is the same life that He put into His Word. Now, let's look at a few more things about that. Come over, go back to, let's go to Psalm 33. Now again, I'm just trying to cover some random stuff here. So hopefully it's not too random, you're not following me. Psalm 33, verse 6. The Word, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens what? Made. And the host of them by what? The breath of His what? See, what else did God make by the breath? What else did God inspire? What else did God breathe life into? What else did God make by the breath of His mouth? It says right here, right? By the Word of the Lord were the heavens what? He made the heavens by the Word of the Lord and all the hosts of them by the breath of His what? By the breath of His mouth. Did God use the same process to create the heavens and the hosts thereof that He used to bring life into who? man that He used to inspire His what? His Word. Think about Genesis chapter 1. I've got 1, 2, 3, let me make sure I count these right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. Genesis chapter 1, what's it say? And God said, let there be light. And there was what? And God said, and it happened, and God said, and God said, and God said. And all God does is say, it speak, and utter the word, and does it happen? Yes. God, from the breath of His mouth, brings life to man. He speaks the entire creative order into existence, and He also uses that same process then to communicate His Word to what? Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Some of you might know where I'm going already. On your way, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and also grab Hebrews chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All what? Now, some Scripture. Is that what it says? It says all Scripture is given, how? By inspiration of God. God exercised the same supernatural force that He used to speak the creative order into existence, that He used to bring life to man. He used that same process to record His what? His written Word. That's why, go to Hebrews 4. Folks, are you alive right now? Physically. Hope so, right? Okay. When somebody passes away physically, what happens to the life that was in their body? It's gone. They return back to that state that Adam was in when he was sacked out in the dirt there before God what? Now, I'm talking about the physical sense. So don't get all bent out of shape, okay? When you die, your soul and spirit go somewhere, okay? If you trusted in Christ, they go where? They go to heaven to be with the Lord, and if you a lost man's soul and spirit go to hell. I believe that. Okay? I believe that there is eternal punishment, and I believe that there is such a place as hell, and I also believe that there is such a place as the lake of fire that the lost will spend eternity in. Okay? But I'm talking about their body. When you die physically, the life that was in that frame, in that body is what? It's gone. Right? And you return back to what you were when Adam's laying there in the dust, right? Now, God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became what? A living soul. By the breath of His mouth, He created the heavens and the hosts thereof, right? He gave His Word. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Just like the breath of God breathed life into Adam and Adam became a living soul, when God spoke forth His Word and He moved upon men of old to write by inspiration God's Word, there was a life in those words. Okay? And He says here, verse 12, for the Word of God was quick and powerful. No. The Word of God is what? Quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Folks, how is it that the Word of God is alive and living? The Word of God is alive and living because it was given by what? Inspiration of God. And that same process that God used to inspire that book right there is the same process He used to bring life to the first man. And if you can understand that, you can understand how that Word has life to it. How it has capacity to it. How it has effectual working associated with it. So when you read that Word and you believe it, and you by faith apply it to the circumstances of your life, does that Word have an effectual life to it that will work in you when you believe it? Yes. And the reason for that is that it was given by inspiration of who? Of God. I hope you understand that, folks. And if you can accept that, and if you can believe that, and if you can understand that, then you know right away, this is like no other book. This is like no other book. Can you read a good story and have it inspire you? Emotionally. Can it give you a good, warm, fuzzy feeling? Can it make you mad and upset? Yeah. But can it effectually do the work of God in your life? No. Does it have the power of God and the salvation associated with it? Folks, that's why when we talk about the gospel, what you have to do is you have to present to somebody the verses. Because the power to save them from their sin, it's not in you and it's not in me, it's in those verses. It's in what God said. God says all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. But He also says in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? And what somebody needs to do is they need to come into contact with the verses. Because the verses, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them, right? The problem with a lost man is he's in the dark. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And he's in the dark. And the god of this world, the adversary, wants to keep him there. And he wants to keep him ignorant of the gospel of Christ. Because he knows that if he comes into contact with that life, with those verses, with that life-giving capacity, that those verses will shine the light of understanding into that lost man's darkness. And once the light of understanding is shown into that darkness, does that man have the capacity to choose to either trust Christ or deny Him? But he's not going to do it without the what? Without the Word of God. There's a life in this Word, folks, and the reason there's a life in this Word is because of how God gave that Word. Okay? Excuse me. Well, there's a lot of things we could talk about. Let me just touch on a few things. Go back to chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2. Or chapter 3, excuse me. Second Timothy chapter 3. Now, I suppose I'm preaching some of this stuff a little bit differently than we covered it in the class, but that's fine, given the setting and the context we're in right now. But it says there, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. There's a lot of things we could talk about, but you're in Timothy, so why don't you come with me. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Folks, you need to understand that the Bible self-authenticates its own inspiration. The Bible self-authenticates its own inspiration. So if you're taking notes, this will sort of be the next point. The Bible self-authenticates its own inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 said, how much Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All. Okay? If you study the Word of God carefully, you'll notice that it authenticates these things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 18. It says, for the Scripture saith. Who's saying this? The Scripture is. The Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Okay? And the laborer is worthy of his what? Now notice, according to Paul there are two things the Scripture says. Right? The first thing the Scripture says is thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Right? The second thing the Scripture says is that the laborer, I messed it up, where'd it go? There it is. The laborer is worthy of his what? Reward. Well, hold your hand there and come over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now remember, the Scripture said both those things, right? Deuteronomy chapter 25, look at verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out what? The corn. Come with me to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. You also, if you're taking notes, we're only going to look at one, but write down also Luke 10. Luke 10:7, but we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 10. He says, this is Christ talking, he says, nor scrip for their journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his what? Meat. I told you we wouldn't do it, but go to Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 7. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Verse 7 says, in the same house, in the same house, remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his what? Of his hire. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 there, verse 18 says, the scriptures say, by the way, that word scripture there, that's the same word graphe. Same Greek word graphe. What does the scripture say? It says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox which treadeth out what? The corn. And it also says, the laborer is worthy of his what? Of his reward. Now, what did Paul just do there? He quotes the Old Testament and he calls that scripture, and he quotes another New Testament writer and he calls that what? Scripture. So in the mind of the Apostle Paul, is the Old Testament and the New Testament both scripture? Oh, okay, that's good. Notice what Paul says. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 14. I want 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of who? Does Paul view what he's writing as just as authoritative as what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Yes. So even though when you study the Bible, you don't necessarily see the word inspiration in every case, is the inspiration of the Scripture there and ever present in when you study the Bible? Yes. It's always there because the only way you have what you have is because it was given by what? Inspiration of God. And so when you approach it that way, do you see all these things in the Scripture that establish its own inspiration? Come with me, let's look at one more and then I'll conclude with one final point. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. So, think about this with me. Does Paul call Deuteronomy Scripture? Does Paul call what Christ said in the Gospels Scripture? Does Paul call what he's writing in his own epistles the commandments of the Lord? Does he view them as Scripture? Well, what about Peter? Notice what Peter says about Paul's writings. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his what? Epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood. Now, would the things Paul had to say about the body of Christ and stuff be hard for a Jewish audience to understand? Yeah. And then it says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other what? What does Peter call Paul's writings? Scripture. So, not only does God say all Scripture is given by inspiration, but the different biblical writers all confirm that the other parts of the Scripture are all given by inspiration and are all, or should all be viewed as what? Scripture. Now, which one to use here? Get two passages with me. Get Romans chapter 9 in one hand and Exodus 9 in the other. Get Romans chapter 9 in one hand and Exodus chapter 9 in the other. Romans 9, Exodus 9. The final point I want to make to you, folks, is that God attributes His own attributes to His Word. God attributes His own attributes to His Word. So much so, and to the extent, that you cannot distinguish between, in some cases, between the living Word. Who is that? Who is the living Word? The living Word is a person, right? The living Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot distinguish between the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written what? The written Word. Now what am I talking about? Let's look at a few things here. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans 9, verse 17. Notice what it says. Paul says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." Now, according to Paul, who said that? The Scripture did. Go back to Exodus 9. Exodus 9, verse 13. Exodus 9, verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." Drop down to verse 16. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up for to show in thee my power. Now, that's what Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. He's quoting from verse 16, right? And in Romans he says, who said that? The Scripture did. But according to the context in Exodus chapter 9, who said it? God said it through who? Through Moses. So is there any difference in God's mind between what Moses goes in there and says as his spokesman unto Pharaoh and what the Scripture said? No. They're one and the same. Look at another thing with me. Come to Galatians chapter 3. So again, I'm at a point now dealing with God's attributes and the written Word. Come over to Galatians chapter 3. Now, as you turn there, let me ask you a question. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Did Moses live before or after Abraham? Please tell me after. After. Okay. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Notice what it says. It says, "And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." Let me ask you a question. When God dealt with Abraham, was there any such thing as Scripture yet? It was settled in heaven, right? But was there any written Scripture yet? But what does that verse say? So who preached to Abraham back in Genesis 12, 13, 15, and 17? Who preached to Abraham? God Almighty did. What does that verse say? That verse says, "And the Scripture, the graphe, foreseeing that God." Let me ask you a question. Does God know the future before it happens? According to your Bible, so does the Scripture. Folks, the only way that's possible is if God has attributed His own attributes to His what? To His Word. Can the Scripture do, according to that verse, what God Almighty can do? And is there any difference between them? So Abraham did not have a Bible. Abraham did not have a Bible. 500 years passed before Moses even wrote any of the stuff about Abraham down. Okay? Therefore, the Scripture is doing something here that literally cannot be done from a human standpoint. Apart from the fact that God, we already know, one of the presuppositions was that God has magnified His Word above His what? Name. And now He's, in the inspiring of that Word, He's attributing His own attributes to that Word. Go with me, get three places in conclusion. Get John chapter 1 in one hand, Revelation 19 in the other hand, and in your third hand, Hebrews 12. So John chapter 1, Revelation 19, John chapter 1, Revelation 19, and Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. John 1, Revelation 19, and Hebrews 4. John chapter 1, verse 1 first. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was who? The Word. Who's that? That's Christ. Second member of the Godhead. And the Word was with God. So that's distinguishing the second member of the Godhead from God the Father. Okay? The Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by who? By Him. And without Him wasn't anything made that was made. So who's making all things in verse 3? The Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is. Okay? In your Bible, folks, there's a connection between the written Word and the living Word with a capital W that you don't want to miss. The living Word and the written Word are both called the Word of God. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Who is this talking about? This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His second advent back to planet Earth. And then it says, and His name is called what? The Word. Capital W. Capital W-O-R-D of God. Capital G-O-D. Okay? One of the names for the Lord Jesus Christ in your Bible is He is called the Word of God. Is He a person? Yes. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. What's that talking about? When it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, that's talking about what? That's talking about this, the written Word. What does God the Holy Spirit by inspiration call this? He calls it the Word of God. What does God the Holy Spirit by inspiration call Jesus Christ at the second advent? The Word of God. Is there any difference between them? Folks, as part of the class, we covered a list. We don't have time to get into this. But we covered a list of similar declarations regarding the living and the written Word. His name is called, both are called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19. They press upon Him to hear the Word of God. Luke 5:1. The one is referring to Him, the person, right? The living Word. The other one is referring to the words that He's what? Teaching. Both. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, calls Him the Prince of what? Peace. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 calls the gospel, the word, the gospel of what? Peace. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Psalm 119:35 says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Him, his person, and his teaching, they're the only what? He said, John 14:6, he says, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am what? The life, he says. In John 17:17, referring to the Word of God, the written Word of God, He says, sanctify them through truth. Thy Word is what? Truth. Referring in that case to what? So, He is the truth, and it is the Word of what? So what the Scripture says about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, it says and makes the same declaration regarding what? The written Word. The reason for that, folks, is that God's design and inspiration is to make this written Word of equal authority, of equal power, with the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Scripture says about one, the person of Christ, it says about the other, the written Word. Why? Because the power in your life, the power in my life, is not going to be this old flesh. This old flesh that was dead on the ground. Adam was on there and he was just a bunch of earth. Until God what? Until God breathed and it was not. See, and what that book does is when you believe the Scripture and when you by faith apply the Scripture and you take a stand on what the God's Word says, it breathes life into your inner man. And it has the capacity for effectual working in you as you what? Believe it. Because this isn't like any other book, folks. This is God's book. And He wants it to work in us. And before it can do that, it seems to me, not before it can do that, but one of the things we need to have is an appreciation for what we have. Right? And an understanding of what God has given us through His written Word. The living, just close with this. The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written Word are that close. God attributes His own attributes to His Word. And the reason for that is that He is demonstrating that the Word, this Word right here, to be the final authority. It is what He says. And when you are dealing with God's Word, you are dealing with God Himself. And if you're going to deal with God, you're going to have to deal with God through the medium of His written what? Word. Don't let anybody come along and tell you, oh, well, God told me this and you need to give me 1995. Unless and through an objective standard outside of yourself, rightly divided, that is the ultimate, total, and supreme of the final authority. It's not what the pastor says. It's not what some church says. It's not what some religious denomination or organization says. It's what does God say there. So I hope that those of you that have been a part of the class can testify to the fact that what I said is a very small part of everything we've covered. And if you're interested in getting all that material, they are all available on the website. And I would commend to all of you the opportunity this summer. You know, we're not going to be adding any new classes to that until September. So you have ample time to go through that material and get caught up and join us again when we resume that class in September as I prepare to study and teach on the issue of preservation. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. Lord, I do pray that as a church, as a local manifestation of the body of Christ here in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Grace Life Bible Church, that we will have an appreciation for what this book is and the power and the authority that You've placed within it through inspiration. And the fact that the life of God is in the Word of God, and that when that Word is taken in and believed, it effectually does its work. We're grateful for that truth, Lord. We're grateful for these saints that are here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.